what we're talking about today is counseling beneficial for pastors. And I got to tell you that I believe with all of my heart that yes, counseling is beneficial for pastors. And of course, I'll get into that in a little bit more here in just a moment. Well, I am thankful and thankful for Pam to be the only female representative here among us so far. But I am certainly thankful for all of those who are here today. So, we obviously represent a very small fraction of even the number of pastors that are here, or obviously those that are attending the convention this year. So, let's just dive in, shall we? So, again, is counseling beneficial for pastors? A consideration regarding pastors receiving counseling. When I started working on my master's degree in 2014, I had to travel back. This was obviously before pre-COVID. And so I did my master's degree through Liberty University online. But I had to be down on campus for 3 separate weeks for 3 what they called intensives. If you've ever been through their program and know what their intensives are. So you're in class all day from 8:30 or from like 8 to 4:30. This particular class was the class where we really learned how to conduct a counseling session. It primarily focused on paying attention to your words, what you said. It was about reflective listening, asking open-ended questions, and that type of thing. Well, the morning was a big room, and I don't know. I every time I use this illustration, I give a different number. I don't know how many people were there. Maybe 150 people in this class. And counseling is a woman's world. I don't know if you guys know this or not. A lot of the therapists are females. A lot of people who seek therapy are female. And so I was sort of outnumbered in this large group of women. There were several men there, but by and large it was women. But the afternoon was breakouts. And so we broke down into a room probably about this size. And I don't know, we had maybe 30, 40 people in there. I don't know. And the guy that was leading our group was a doctoral student in Liberty's Doctorate of Professional Counseling program. And so the very first day, he had us introduce ourselves. And so what he asked us to do was to give our name, where we're from, what we do for a living, and if we were fuzzy slippers, what kind of fuzzy slippers would we be? Well, that was supposed to help Danny remember our names. It didn't work, but that was what it was supposed to do. I was sitting at the back of the room. I think I was the last one to go, or maybe the next to last to go. So he gets back to me and I said, my name is Tom Jones. I'm from the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area. Now, somebody previously that had introduced themselves just before me said they were from Cleveland. And if you know the Cleveland-Pittsburgh rivalry, I thought this is my opportunity to wax humorous. And this person said something about Cleveland and the Cleveland Browns. And I said, my name's Tom Jones. I'm from the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area. I'm a pastor. And if I were fuzzy bound slippers, I would be black and gold so I could stomp all over those Cleveland Brown sneakers. And Danny went like this. He went, oh, pastors are the worst. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. And I said, excuse me? He said, oh, pastors are the worst. Now, I believe I'm hard to offend. Pam says it's not that hard to offend me, but I believe I'm hard to offend. But he was dancing on it, and I said to him, what are you talking about? He said, pastors need to learn to shut up and listen. Okay. So we went about our business, and later that afternoon, we would do role play. We were paired up with different students, and one time you would be the counselee, and the next time the person would be the counselor. Well, I was talking to this fellow student, and she said something, and I said something in response. Well, Danny was standing right behind me, and he said to me, Tom, you didn't reflect on what she said. I said, yes, I did. He said, no, you didn't. He said, Tom, trust the process. I said, what's the process? He said, trust the process. All week long, I really felt like Danny was picking on me. I really felt like he was zoning in on me because it seemed like, and I was watching him. I didn't think that he was listening to the others as much as he was listening to me. That's probably my imagination, but that's the way it seemed to me. And finally on Friday, I was talking to somebody and he came up and I don't remember what he said. And he looked at me and he said, Tom, trust the process. I said, what's the process? He said, Tom, trust the process. I said, Danny, if you will please tell me what the process is, I will do my best to trust it. And he looked at me and he said, trust the process. I left there that afternoon, got in my car to drive back to Pennsylvania, and I was so frustrated because this guy had picked on me all week long and told me to trust the process. Sorry, I'm getting a call. I don't know who's calling me right now, but I'm going to decline it. I drove home not knowing what the process was. It was probably, I don't know, it could have been as much as a year later. I don't remember when it was. It was after I had started my internship. And I was sitting in a session talking to somebody and just listening to them talk, not saying a word. I wasn't saying a word back. In a little bit, you saw the light come on. And they said, oh, you know, wait a minute. Now that I'm saying that out loud, that's what Danny meant by the process. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more as we go further along here today. Let's look at a couple of scriptures, shall we? This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Gentlemen, may I say to us that that applies not only to the laity, but also to the pastors. You get what I mean by that? This is something that you and I deal with the same as other folks. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I was up in the room earlier today, and I thought, okay, so how am I going to start this thing out? My initial response was to get up here and tell all of you guys why I should not be standing up here. But I remember what Tryman Messer used to say to us as church planners. He used to say, guys, when you go preach, don't get up and tell them how uneducated you are. They'll figure that out soon enough on their own. You don't need to tell them that. But, you know, I do want to say this. I'm not smarter than any of you guys. I don't know. I tell my clients all the time when I'm talking to them that just because I'm sitting in my chair as a counselor, and just because, and Liberty gives this way oversized diploma for a master's degree. I don't know if anybody else here has a master's degree from Liberty University, but it is way too big. And I've got that hanging on the wall, and then the license from the state of Pennsylvania is hanging on the wall because it legally has to be displayed, that says that I'm supposed to know what I'm doing. But I'm no smarter than you guys. If I were working with you, I wouldn't be giving you groundbreaking information you've never heard. So why do we do this? Why do we do this thing called counseling? Well, pastors are called to be shepherds and caregivers. You see, guys, we are accustomed to providing the care and providing the guidance to those that we shepherd. They are often, they being pastors here, are often more accustomed to walking beside others than others walking beside them. Now, when I became a counselor, when I felt led of the Lord to go back to college and work on my degree for professional counseling, I thought, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but Lord, you're calling me to work with these pastors. And I was planning to make my living by doing this. And let me just be honest with you. If you're a professional counselor and you make your living from counseling and you plan to work with pastors, you better either learn to live on a whole lot less, or you better get another job lined up. And that's not a mark against pastors. Guys, it's simply that we are more accustomed to providing care than we are to receiving care. And I grew up in an area in Northwest Arkansas, and I'm not knocking them, don't misunderstand me. Not only them, but some other influences that I had, that pastors just didn't do that. When I was living in Pennsylvania, there was a pastor in Ohio. I'm not going to call his name. Some of you might here would know him. And he said one time during a meeting, never let them see you make a mistake. And I said, I'm okay with people seeing that I'm human. But pastors tend to be a little more reluctant, whatever it might be, to seek help. But why should we do this? Why counseling? Well, let me see if I skip something here. Let me back up. Hang on one second. Bear with me. Nope, I didn't. All right, so I'm not there yet. So why counseling? Well, first of all, it provides a safe place to discuss your concerns. Now, here's what I mean by that. Guys, when I became a counselor, I was already seeking counseling. I don't know how many of you saw the podcast that I did with Dr. Moody recently. But Dr. Moody asked me the question. He said, Tom, how does a guy make the jump from being a pastor to being a counselor? I've been a pastor for 40 years old. I'm 59 years old. I started when I was 19 years old. I had no business doing it back then, but I thought I did. But when you're a pastor, who do you talk to? When you have struggles, when you have issues going on in your life, who do you talk to? And I remember being at my very worst and my very lowest. I told Dr. Moody, I said, well, you know, Dr. Moody, if people would have seen me at the national convention or wherever, everybody would have thought I was doing fine. Because I'm always laughing and I'm always cutting up and you guys were giving me a hard time. I get that everywhere I go. From home, my grandchildren at home, and not Pam. Pam loves me. But everybody just loves to give me a hard time. But I also know that I bring that on to myself. And everybody tells me that's their way of loving me. Well, I must be awfully loved. Because as Mark said, when I asked JJ to remove any hecklers during this presentation, Mark Price said, well, there won't be anybody left. Brother Locklear will stay, won't you, Brother Locklear? You'll stay on the job, won't you, brother? You'll stay on the job. Now, I remember that, and I'm not going to say this gentleman's name either, but he was working with North American Ministries at the time, and his job was to travel around to the church planters and encourage them. Well, he would always come to our house last. He would make that New England and Mid-Atlantic region come down, and he would always be at our house last. And I remember, and folks, listen, I was about to die. I was dying inside. I was hanging by a thread. I reached a point that I began to think, God, how can I check out of this world and make it look like an accident? Who would find me? And what would that be like? I was having what we would call in counseling world suicidal ideation. And I had started working on a plan. Because I thought that the best thing in the world, that the best thing that would be for my family and for people that knew me, was for me to be out of this world. I was at that place. And I remember when this brother came to my house, he was tired, and I don't blame him. He was worn out. But I had in my mind made up, you know what? If he will say to me, Tom, let's go get some coffee. And if he would have looked at me and said to me, Tom, how you doing? I was ready to pour out all of the ugly truth and just let the chips fall or lay where they fell. I'll never forget as he backed out of my driveway that morning. And Pam and I stood there on our porch watching him back away. I remember thinking, dear God, who will I talk to now? Now, I love all you folks, and I truly believe you guys love me. I know you like to give me a hard time and about, you know, can't see me behind the pulpit and all that. I get all, it's all funny stuff. We all love that. But who do you talk to? You get what I'm saying? Who do you really open up and talk to? So it provides a safe place to discuss topics of concern. And I remember this. I remember when God called me to be a counselor. I remember thinking, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to fix people. God, I don't know how to... Listen, folks, I tell people, if you see me with grease under my fingernails, I've had a bad day because I hate working on cars. I don't care about your car. I don't care about your motor. I don't care about how many upside down turned over cams you have in it. I don't give a rip how many horsepower it has. All I want to do is get in, turn on the key, and it get me where I'm going. I don't like working on cars. I don't like... For me to think about overhauling a car would just terrify me. When I kind of compared that to being a counselor, thinking I gotta overhaul all these people. I'm like, God, I don't know how to do that. I don't think I could ever learn how to do that. But I remember thinking this: God, one thing I can do is I can give folks a safe place to talk. If I can't do anything else, I will talk to people. I will not judge them. I won't condemn them. I won't criticize them. Because ladies, there's three ladies in here now, so I can say ladies, plural. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot throw stones. So, counseling provides a safe place to discuss topics of concern. Counseling provides a safe place to process the concern. Now, I want you to understand something. There's a vast difference in having a conversation with your friend about something and actually processing something. Processing goes deeper, and I'll get into that in a little bit. Dr. Moody did a survey of our pastors recently, and one of the things that we found out that most of the guys do to deal with the stress and the struggles of pastoring is they talk to friends, and thank God for that. I'm really glad that that's what we do. But I think sometimes it needs to go a little bit further than that. This is a slide I was looking for a moment ago. So this came from a Barna research just in March of 2022. So this is very recent. It says this: stress, isolation, and political division factor into pastors' desire to quit. Now I want you to listen to this. As of March 2022, the percentage of pastors who have considered quitting full-time ministry within the past year sits at 42%. 42%. Brother Lloyd Locklear is here with us this afternoon, and I've appreciated this man for many, many years. He became I think the very first time I ever met him, he called me and invited me to come up to Michigan to the Michigan Men's Retreat and invited me to preach in his church and just treated me like gold, treated me far better than I deserved to be treated. But I think actually before the first time I met him, actually he came to Arkansas while I was pastoring in Arkansas, and he spoke at the Arkansas Men's Retreat. The thing that stands out to me about Brother Locklear more than anything else when he came down there is I'll never forget him and his tall, thin figure pointing his finger at us and saying, "Men, stay on the job. Just stay on the job." And Brother Locklear, those words have rang through my ears through the years. 42% have said they've considered getting out of ministry within the last year. This is consistent with data from fall 2021 when Barna first reported on a sharp increase in pastoral burnout, and it confirms the growing number of pastors who are considering resignation, up 13 percentage points from 29% in January 2021. Guys, we all know that COVID changed things, right? COVID changed things. You and I live in a different world. You are pastoring. It may be the same people in your congregation, but those people have been changed by and large due to what we've been through over the last 2 or 3 years. So why are people so mean with one another? Why have we quit caring? Why is it that people are not caring? Well, from a neurological perspective, we would say this. Because over the last 2 or 3 years, we've lived in survival mode. And the survival part of your brain is what they call the brain stem. And some refer to the brain stem as the reptilian brain. And here's what they mean by that. It's called the reptilian brain because reptiles are all about survival. You're never going to see somebody with a live crocodile, full-grown crocodile in the park, throwing the frisbee and it bringing it back and it rolling over on its back and them scratching its belly. No, it's going to eat you. No matter how long it's been your pet, it's going to eat you because that's what its brain tells it to do. And in the survival part of our brain, there are no feelings. You guys remember several years ago, some of you younger ones might not remember this. You remember the guy several years ago out west? He was either walking or hiking, and his arm got pinned by the rock. And remember, he was there 2 or 3 days, and he finally took out a pocket knife. Now, I don't know about you. If I get a little cut on my finger, man, I'm cutting back, and I'm going to Pam thinking that I need to be doctored. You know, you need to check this thing out. Kind of like Barney Fife. Remember when Barney Fife got the little cut on his finger, and rumor was that Barney died? Well, that's kind of the way we men are sometimes. But he pulled out his pocket knife and amputated his own arm. Why? Because his brain went into survival mode and he knew he had to do what he had to do to live. Now, here's my theory on why people are not nice to one another now is because we've lived in survival mode for so long and we're down here and we don't have the feelings that we used to have. Now, I'll get into a little bit more of that in just a moment. All right. Let me say this real quickly, okay? Now, I'm a Christian counselor for a reason. And I tell folks all the time, I would rather dig ditches with a pick and a shovel all day long as much as I would not want to do that. I would do that before I would sit in my office as a counselor and not know Jesus. I cannot imagine doing what I do today without knowing the Lord. I'll have on average 30 to 35 counseling appointments per week. And my counseling appointments are typically an hour long. Listen, I would not want to do this without knowing Jesus. So please hear me, fellas. Counseling does not replace the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. It should never, ever replace that. The Holy Spirit, I love what Isaiah said about Jesus when he was describing the coming Messiah. He called him the wonderful counselor. Now, some versions have a comma between wonderful and counselor. I like to take the comma out and say that he's the wonderful counselor because he counsels us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I think what I started to tell you earlier that I didn't finish. Was it just because I sit in my chair as a counselor doesn't mean I get it right all the time. In fact, I'm telling my clients all the time, if you think I get it right all the time, you ask Ms. Pamela. And she's sitting right here. She'll tell you. You ask her, does Tom get it right all the time? And she'll quickly tell you, no, Tom doesn't get it right all the time. I don't sit in my chair because I know all the answers. I sit in my chair, quite frankly, because I know the pain. So counseling does not replace the Holy Spirit, nor does it replace God's Word. Now, probably, I was trying to think earlier today, I think right now 100% of the people that I see have come to me by word of mouth. Nobody that I'm working with today has found me on Psychology Today, nor have they found me on my website. I really don't push that much because I've got right now my schedule's pretty full. But where was I headed with that? I had a thought. It'll come back around in a little bit. People that come to me because they want biblically based counseling. And that's what I try to provide. Now, I don't sit there and say to them, now, look here, you know better than that. Look here, right here is what the Bible says. You need to do this. That. No, I don't do that. I may say something along the line of, well, I wonder what So where do you look to for truth? Well, I look to the Bible. Well, I wonder what does the Bible say about that? I don't. What do you think? It'd be all right if we look at that and see? Yeah. Why don't we? And so I do that. So counseling does not replace the Holy Spirit, does not replace God's Word, and certainly does not replace prayer. I'm going to say it. I was sitting in a convention service a few years ago, and I know him, and you guys know him too, probably, but I was hearing a young man preach about, I was shocked that he had been assigned the subject. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was really talking about sexual activity. It's really what he was in essence talking about on the floor of the National. And I thought, my goodness. And then he got into some about dealing with pornography and that kind of thing. And I was trailing right along with him. And then he made this statement. He said, "These guys just need to repent." And I sort of cringed inside. Now here's why I cringed inside. Not because I don't believe they need to repent, but because every man sitting there that had been struggling with that has repented multiple times. So counseling does not replace the Holy Spirit, God's Word, or prayer. So what can counseling assist with? Counseling can assist with sustainability. It can assist with longevity, and it can assist with productivity. Now, let's break that down. What do I mean by that? Well, what do I mean by sustainability? Well, first of all, we all know that pastoring can be extremely rewarding, right? We've all experienced that. We've all experienced those times when pastoring's rewarding. Well, guess what, guys? I've never had a pastor reach out to me and say, "Tom, I want to schedule an appointment with you. Man, things are going so good right now that I think I'm going to get out because it's just too good for me to be able to handle." I've never had anybody do that. But how many of us also know that pastoring can be extremely challenging? I used to say pastoring would be a great job if it weren't for working with people. That's like a farmer saying it'd be a great job. No, farm raising cattle is a great job if it weren't for these cattle. Well, we all know that pastoring can be very challenging. The struggle comes in, guys, during the challenging times. You ever just walk up to a pastor and ask them how they're doing? What do they tell you? "Well, we're doing pretty good. Our numbers have been up pretty good. We came through COVID." "No, wait a minute, I didn't ask you how your church is doing, brother. I asked you how you're..." Oh, you want to know how I'm doing. Well, so here's what I see as the difference between pushing through versus processing through. So here's what I mean by sustainability. I want to remind you, and it'll come back up on the slide in a moment, but 42% of people in full-time ministry today, of the ones surveyed, have considered getting out of ministry within the last year. According to Tom Rainer's research, how many of you are pastors here? Raise your hand, please. How many of you are pastors? Keep them up. Let me. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. The one that's going to retire as a pastor, raise your hand. Two of you? Three? Four. Not according to statistics. Out of the 11 that raised their hand, Tom Rainer's research shows that 10, that 9 out of those 10 are not going to retire as a pastor. Now, I'm not talking about how we feel about retiring. I'm talking about that according to Thomas Rainer, the majority of guys are going to get out of... "I was a pastor for 40 years. I'm not going to retire as a pastor. I don't know if I retire as a counselor. I'm assuming they'll carry me down on a gurney someday. I don't know." But do you guys get what I'm saying? So what's the difference? Well, you see, I think that pastors tend to put their head down and push through. What do I mean by push through? What I mean by that is we ignore what we're feeling, we're ignoring what we're experiencing, and we push it down and we push it aside because we have to focus on what others are experiencing. But there's a difference between that and processing through. Now, the difference, so the goal is to get through. The goal is to minister. The goal is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I say get through, I'm talking about doing the job. When Brother Locklear said, men, stay on the job. What is the job of a pastor? To shepherd the flock. We need to be shepherding the flock. But a wounded, broken down shepherd can't lead the flock very well. So let's talk about the difference between pushing through and processing through. Pushing through means suppressing and ignoring thoughts and emotions. I need a volunteer. Now, what I'm going to ask this volunteer to do is to hold their breath. Who will do that for you? I'm for real. I want you to come up here. I really do. I need a volunteer. Somebody that will hold their breath as long as they can. Anybody. I really do. Come on. All right. Come on. JJ will do it. Come on, JJ. That a man. Look at JJ. He's a tech guy. He's a volunteer. All right. So, JJ, I'm going to have you face the crowd. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do in a moment, because I'm going to have you put your hand over your nose and mouth and hold your breath as if you're trying to suffocate yourself, okay? And I want you to hold your breath as long as you can, and when you want to breathe, I want you to clamp tighter as if you're trying to suffocate yourself. And when you're wanting to breathe and not letting yourself, I want you to be aware of what you're thinking and what you're physically feeling. And don't worry, buddy, if you pass out, we'll call 911. I've never had to call 911 for anybody yet. I do this all the time. I'm a professional. Don't try this at home. You ready, JJ? All right, go ahead. Now just hold your breath as long as you can. You don't have to look at me. You can look wherever you want to look. Go as long as you can. Be thinking about what you're feeling physically and what your brain's telling you. If you want to breathe, clamp tighter like you're trying to suffocate yourself. Clamp tighter. Don't let yourself breathe. Go as long as you can go. Oh, all right, there you go. All right, JJ, let me ask you this. Come over here by the mic if you don't mind where they can hear you. So, JJ, when you were wanting to breathe but you weren't breathing, what were you feeling physically?
Definitely a tightness in my chest.
Tightness?
Mm-hmm. I felt like the sweat on my hands, especially when it was close to my mouth and my nose.
Yeah, we call that anxiety and panic is what we call that. What were you thinking?
Please let me breathe.
I tell you, why don't people just say, why do I listen to this little short spike-haired dude? Just breathe. All I got to do is breathe. All right, so now let me ask you this, JJ. So if somebody came up behind you and put their hand over your nose and mouth and was trying to suffocate you, what would you do to breathe?
Remove the hand.
You would fight, you'd bite, you'd kick, you'd scream, you'd do whatever you have to do to breathe, right?
Yes.
Why is that? Because our brain tells us if we don't breathe, we will die. Thank you, JJ. Good job. Give JJ a hand. Now, let me ask you guys this. Which emotions did Jesus feel when he walked this earth? He felt all of them, right? What emotions did God the Father in heaven experience? All of them. We know he's happy. We know he's sad. We know he's angry. We know he gets jealous. You see, I believe that part of being created in the image and likeness of God is that we are feeling beings. Now listen, and I believe this with all of my heart. When we don't let ourselves process what we're experiencing and we shut them down, we're doing that to our emotions. And it's going to come out as anxiety. It's going to come out as depression because you are going to feel something. Your body's going to make you feel something. Now, so what's the difference in processing through? Processing is experiencing thoughts and emotions and separating truth from lies. Now, so I checked with some pastors that I've worked with because I told them, I said, I'm doing a presentation and I may use your story. I was working with a young pastor in his 30s, not Free Will Baptist. He was pastoring in a little, it was in the state of Kansas. And he was pastoring sort of the community church. It was a small farming community. His grandfather had been in insurance there. Everybody knew his family. And he had grown up, and now he's pastoring this church. Everybody knows him. And one day during a session, this young man was so discouraged. And he said to me, "Tom, I'm not fit to be a pastor. I'm going to have to get out of ministry." And I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" I don't know. I said, "Well, tell me, why do you believe you're such a bad pastor?" He said, "Tom," he said, "I had one of the women walked up to me the other day," and he said she was older. And I said, "How old was she?" He said, "She's 57. I said, "Well, first of all, I find that offensive because that's how old I am." But he said, "This older woman walked up to me and he said she looked at me. And she said, 'You know what, young man? The only reason I'm still in this church is to watch you kill it. And I'm going to be here to laugh when you do.'" And that young man internalized that and concluded that the only reason that happened was because he had to be a bad pastor. Now, sitting here right now, we all might hear that story and think, "Well, that seems silly. Why would he think that?" And here's why. Because when he heard that, he got in his emotions rather than in the prefrontal cortex. When you're sitting here and you're not in the emotion of it, and you hear something like that, you think, "Well, that doesn't make any sense. That young man should know that that's not what's really going on." Well, when we come to find out, when we talked it through, she had lost somebody through death that was very significant to her. And she was probably angry at God, but she took it out on the preacher. You see, how that helped him was me being able to stay in the prefrontal cortex. And I said to him, I said, "Well, you know what? I wonder if it could be anything other than the fact that you're a bad pastor that caused her to say that." And so he started going through this. Well, then he was, I could have said to him, "Now, come on, son, you know better than that. You know, that wouldn't have helped him any." But when he processed through it, when he took his hand off and he let himself experience it, then he was able to separate the truth from the lie. Does that make sense? And sometimes, guys and ladies, we just need some help doing that. Now, I want you to notice something. Recognizing truth does not change the situation. He still had an older woman who came up to him and said to him, "The only reason I'm in this church is to watch you kill it, and I'm going to laugh when you do. I don't care who you are." That's a hurtful situation. So recognizing truth does not change the situation, but recognizing truth allows for viewing the situation from a healthy perspective. I could go into a lot more, but I'm gonna run out of time. Well, so what do we mean by longevity? Longevity is sustaining through challenges, age, and remaining in mystery when facing challenges. Guys, we heard, those of you that were in here just earlier and heard Tim York speak. And state leaders, we know that state leaders know that they're looking for pastors. They're looking for ministers to pastor their churches. We have vacancies that need to be filled. There's not a lot of young men that seem to be entering the ministry. We have, according to some, they tell us that there are more who are leaving the ministry than who are coming into ministry. And I believe right here is part of the reason. And again, this does not replace the Holy Spirit. This does not replace prayer. This does not replace God's Word. This is that safe place for somebody to sit down and talk with you and say, "You know what? Let's talk about this. Let's just consider this, if we may." Remember, 42% are considering leaving ministry. Longevity occurs when the pastor is able to view challenges through the lens of truth. All right, I'm down to 10 minutes. I got to do this real quick. I need two more people. I need you and you. Come up here if you guys would, please. All right? All right, so here's what I want to ask you to do. Do you have contact lenses in or anything like that? All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you, David, to take your glasses off, and I want you to put them on Jim. Jim, you don't touch them. By the way, you guys okay with doing this?
Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead. Put your glasses on Jim. All right, now Jim, turn around and look. What do you tell me? What? How did that impact your vision?
Yeah.
How? No. Yeah. What's that?
They're very blurry.
They're blurry.
Yeah.
What caused them to? You mean a while ago you weren't seeing them blurry, right?
No.
Why are you seeing them blurry now?
I have somebody else's glasses on.
So you're looking at them through the lens that David put on you, right?
Yeah.
So what would be a loving thing that David could do for you right now regarding those glasses? He could take, all right, David, go ahead and take the glasses off of him and put them back on you. All right, gentlemen, thank you. Go have a seat. Thank you. I did that hurriedly because I'm running out of time here. Guys, I believe with all of my heart, and I'm going to be talking about this more on Wednesday morning in a presentation I'm doing on why I believe is part of why church members or congregants interact with one another like they do. A lot of us, even as pastors, look at life through the lenses that has been put on us. I'm almost 60 years old, and most of my life, I've struggled with me and God being alone. I've struggled with alone time. I've never done personal alone time devotions well. I have personally struggled to pray one-on-one with God. And I can tell you why. I remember the day very, very well. It happened in Kansas City, Kansas. A little boy, I was sitting at the table, and my dad was on one end, my older brother on the other, my mom across. Mom and dad were arguing. And I remember being on my knees, looking up in my chair, and just looking up at my dad. And I love my dad. My dad's 81 years old. He fell yesterday and he broke his kneecap. And I've asked people to pray for him. He's in a lot of pain right now. I love my dad. This goes way, way, way back. I was maybe 2 years old. This is my first memory that I have of life. And I was looking up at my dad and probably just wanting him to pat me on the head or wink at me or smile or something. And what seemed like a long time, Dad saw me and he looked at me with a scowl and he said, "What are you looking at?" And I remember I immediately looked down. I learned that day, you don't look at your dad. I don't know what I did to make Dad mad, and I processed through all of that. But I'm telling you, I have struggled for years because of the lens that was put on me. So longevity occurs when the pastor is able to view challenges through the lens of truth. And I've got to run on. So let's consider Elijah for a moment. He experienced the power of God's presence. He drew a conclusion about a threat and reacted to that which he believed to be true. So here he had seen the great and mighty power of God, but when he found out Jezebel was after him, he believed he was going to die. And so he reacted to that as if it were true, and God was thinking, "No, Elijah, that's not what's going to happen with you." I'm sorry, I didn't know I'd be preaching my presentation today. Sorry about that. I get excited about this. But he drew a conclusion about a threat and he reacted to that which he believed to be true, and Elijah was ready to quit. You see, guys, when we're able to see truth, it changes everything. And then we all know the story of how he went to the cave and God got his attention there when he heard the still small voice. And then it was able to change things. I'm sorry, I got to rush through this. Productivity. I just had this thought. This thought just hit me the other day. And I don't know why, but I don't remember now what I was doing. Going fishing. Now, if you decide you're going to go fishing, I can't guarantee you that you'll catch a fish. But guess what? If you don't go fishing, I guarantee you that you won't catch a fish. Right? That's profound right there. I've spent a lot of money to learn that. That was worth your ticket to get in here today. Now, remaining in ministry does not guarantee the amount of fruit. Men, if you stay in ministry, I can't promise you you'll have the biggest church. I can't promise you you'll have the most renowned ministry. I can't promise you any of that, but I can promise you one thing. If you get out of ministry, there will be no fruit. Some of my favorite scripture. How will they hear? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Romans 10, 13, 14. JJ, how am I doing on time? Oh my. All right, so in summary, what role can counseling play? A counselor is simply trained and equipped to assist with sorting through emotions and redirecting focus toward truth. I was just working with a young man on Friday, pastors in our area, not Free Will Baptist. He said to me, Tom, he said, I'm burned out. Now, this young man has been called into a very challenging place. It's not an easy ministry he's in, where there's a lot of drug addiction. There's just a lot of stuff going on. He said to me, he said, Tom, I'm so burned out. And I said, well, let's talk about it. And he told me, he said, Tom, he said, it's not that I can handle the ministry stuff. He said, but when I come home and my wife isn't aware that I'm struggling, he said, that's what tears me up. And we walked and we worked it through. And when he was a boy, he was saved out of drug addiction through Teen Challenge. And all of his hard stuff that he was going through, when he would walk in the door every day, his mom would see him and she would have a look of sympathy on her face. But his wife's got four little children. And when he walks in the door, he wants her to look at him and recognize. And you know what she's thinking? She's thinking, I'm losing my mind here. But he wants to be seen. He wasn't being burned out because of ministry. He wasn't feeling loved by his wife because she didn't see him with eyes of compassion when he walked in the door. Now, you may say that's silly, but to him, it was a very real thing. Does that make sense? I got in here. I could talk about this stuff all day. Proverbs 27:7, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's all I'm trying to do. That's all I want to do is set in those sessions. Now, I'm happy to say that the denomination is working on a program through Dr. Moody and Dr. Crow and Dr. Ransom, working on a program where we're trying to provide counseling for our pastors, where the denomination will fund it. They've asked me if I would like to be a part of that program, and I wanted to scream back to my computer when I saw the email, do I want to be a part of that program? I've been wanting this for 6 years. So I'm excited about that. If you have any questions about it, please let me know. JJ, you've been very kind to me. Do I have time to see if there's any questions?
You got 2 minutes.
2 minutes, 2 minutes. Any questions real quick? If you don't have a question now, it's fine. If you want to come up to me and talk to me afterwards, that's fine too. One more slide. Is it worth it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, here's my contact information if you want to write that down. If you don't, that's perfectly fine. Pastors, here's something else that I do. If you have somebody in your church that you're not sure what to do about and you just want some opinion and maybe what could be done, reach out to me. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. There's no charge for that. I mean, I just want to, if you say, you know, I've got this person, I just don't know what to do. Let me say this. Guys, you are in a challenging place today. Don't be the Lone Ranger. Don't try to do this by yourself. I wish that I would have sought counseling way before I did. I think my story would have been different.